transformed. He came down, he cast a demon out of this kid, and this scribe got all caught up. And he said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go." And Jesus said, "Really, I'm homeless. Are you willing to be homeless?" Well, today it's a little different situation. This is a disciple. Matthew describes him as a disciple. Luke just simply says to another. Now, anybody, if you've studied the scripture, you'll understand that everybody is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple of Jesus. But not everybody's following him the way that they should. This was a man who had been following Jesus in his ministry, and Jesus picks him. What a privilege. Jesus looks at this disciple and says, "Follow me." Now, that invitation means more than it does to us. That invitation means I will not only teach you what I know, but I will make you into a disciple. And a disciple's goal was not only to know what the rabbi knew, but to become just like his rabbi. Now, this first guy got all caught up in the emotion and said, "I'll follow you." And Jesus kind of threw a little cold water on him, a little reality check. He said, "Look, I don't even have a place to live." Well, there's no evidence that this guy followed him. This guy was following him, and Jesus invites him into a deeper walk. Max Lucado, in his book, Just Like Jesus, I like the book, I like something he said. Jesus takes us just as we are, but he has no intention of leaving us that way. We are all to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, this is not the first man that offers Jesus an excuse. He says, "I will follow you. I am willing to follow you. I'm willing to walk in your footsteps. I'm willing to be homeless if I need to. But there's one little thing I want to do. One little thing that I need to do. Let me go home and bury my father." Now, briefly, I want to mention three men of God in the scriptures that God called for a specific task, just like Jesus does this man. He says, "You know, you're my disciple, you're a believer in me, I'm calling you up to the next level. I want you to follow me. I want to be Lord of your life." And that's what it takes to follow Jesus Christ. You have to submit to his lordship. A lot of people want to call Jesus Savior, but they don't call him Lord. And Jesus addressed that issue. He said, "Why do you say Lord, Lord to me, but you don't do what I command you to do?" The first one I want to mention was Moses. God bears witness in the scriptures that Moses was the greatest prophet. Because he said no one ever talked to God face to face like Moses did. Now we know Moses didn't get to see God's face. He got to see his back. But God said that Moses was a humble man. And he said Moses was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And I'll take God's word for that. Now Jesus was greater than Moses. But this week when I was studying, and the Spirit led me to these three, you know, in my studies, I thought, okay, I'm going to use these three. All three men had something in common when God called them. And the one that offered the most arguments was Moses. Now, the Bible teaches that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. History teaches he was the next in line for the throne. The Egyptians knew he was a Hebrew, and many of them hated him for that. And they made him general of the Egyptian army when they were fighting with the Ethiopians because they thought, this way we'll get him killed and we won't touch him. Well, Moses prospered. And Stephen bears that out in his sermon when he said Moses was a mighty man, a great man. And he thought Israel would understand God was going to use him. That's when he was 40. And you know the story. He sees an Egyptian mistreating this Israelites, so he kills the Egyptian. The next day, two Israelites are fighting, and Moses comes up and says, "You're brothers, what are you fighting for?" And one said, "You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian." And Moses left Egypt, said he fled. That means he left in a hurry. He probably didn't even pack a suitcase. He got out of Dodge. You know, all of a sudden, Moses said, "It isn't safe here." 40 years later, he's 80 years old, he's a shepherd. And God said, Moses, I've heard the groaning of my people, and I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses goes, me? Nah, they're not going to listen to me. God said, don't worry, I'm sending you. Now, you'd think that'd be a motivation for any believer. God said, I will be with you, Moses. But Moses doesn't. He goes, all right, if I go down there and tell your people that you sent me, they're going to ask me your name. So what's your name? God said, I am who I am. You tell them I am sent you. And then God says, you tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. Now, Moses knew it was God because it says that he was trembling. God spoke to him out of the fire and said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And Moses said, I didn't even dare look. So Moses isn't looking at him, but he's arguing with him. And God says, this is my name. And Moses said, well, they're not going to believe that you sent me. And God said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a stick. He said, throw it on the ground. He did, and it became a snake. And it said, Moses ran from it. I can identify with Brother Moses. And it said, the Lord said, now put your hand out and grab you by the tail. And he did, and it became a staff. And he said, now if they don't believe that, he said, put your hand in your cloak. And Moses did. When he pulled it out, it was white, leprous white. And he said, now put it back. And it was a whole again. God restored the flesh. He said, if they don't believe those two signs, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and I'll turn it into blood. Moses says, God, I'm just not a very good speaker. I'm surprised God hadn't killed him by this time. You know, that's the way I look at it. Good night, God. Moses said, they won't believe me. And God said, well, here's these signs. Well, even if you give me these signs, even though I know your name, they're not going to believe me. I'm not a good speaker. And God said, who made your mouth? I love it. Every time Moses threw an excuse out, God said, who made your mouth? He said, who makes the deaf and the blind and the mute? Isn't it me? I'll tell you what to say. God kind of backs him up. He said, now I want you to go to Egypt. And Moses, every time he's argued or gave a reason why he couldn't, God gave him a reason why he should. He finally says, God, just get somebody else. I'd have expected that fire to come out of that bush and just leave a little pile of ashes with two eyeballs, you know. But God's a merciful God. And see, when God has a task for you or I, we're the only ones that can do it. That's why he calls us. And it said, God got very angry with Moses, and he said, isn't your brother Aaron a good speaker? He's coming to meet you. He said, I'll tell you what to say. You tell him what to say, and he can talk to Pharaoh. Now take your stick and go. That's what God said. Take your stick and go. It's like this conversation's over, Moses. There's not going to be any more arguments. And Moses goes. When he gets down to Egypt, he tells the elders of Israel, God has sent me, the God of your fathers. They didn't ask his name. And it said Moses told them all the words that God told him, and he showed them the signs, and it said they bowed their heads and worshiped. And I can see Brother Moses going, hey, they do believe God sent me. And God backed my word up with signs. This isn't going to be as bad as I thought. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh looks at him and says, who's your God? And Moses walks back out and says, I told you he wasn't going to listen to me. He said, God, I'm of uncircumcised lips. I'm unclean. And I love it. In Exodus 7, God says, now I'm going to show you what I will do. The next person I want to talk about is Gideon. The Midianites were oppressing Israel because of sin, and every time the harvest was ready, the Midianites would come and steal it. They just outnumbered Israel. They were a big nation, and it said Gideon was in a wine press. That's a pit. They used to make these wine presses. They'd carve them out of rock, and there was a hole in the ground, and they would tread on the grapes, and there was a pipe coming out of it. And that grape juice would go out, and they'd bottle it, you know, and make wine. And it said Gideon was hiding in the wine press sifting wheat, threshing wheat, so the Midianites wouldn't get it. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Gideon, I want you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon goes, God, I am from the smallest tribe of Israel, the smallest clan in Israel, and I'm the last man in the clan. I don't rate anywhere on the totem pole. I'm way down here. And God said, I'll go with you. The next man that he called was a man named Jeremiah. This really impressed me. God starts the call by saying, before I created you in the womb, I knew you, and I called you to be a prophet. Wow. That would impress me. And Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm just a youth. I don't know how to talk. Now, what did all three of these men have in common? When God called them, they took inventory of themselves and they came up short. They looked within themselves and said, God, you got to be kidding me. The thing was, God wasn't asking them to do it in their power. And I think today, that is one thing that keeps a lot of people from becoming Christians, or a lot of Christians from going deeper with Jesus Christ. Because we'll do an inventory of ourselves and we'll say, God, I can't do that. We begin to feel the Spirit of God leading us into certain areas and we'll go, no, I can't do that. Or we want to be in the limelight. God might be calling us to a menial task, what we think is menial, but there is no menial task in the body of Christ or in the ministry. There's no menial task. Paul said the least part of the body of Christ is an important part. And he said when the least part of the body hurts, the whole body suffers with it. You ever stub your toe in the middle of the night when your wife moves chairs around without telling you? And you get up, go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. You older guys know what I'm talking about. You get that call of nature, and she doesn't like to repeat herself, and you get up, head for the bathroom, and all of a sudden there's an oak chair there. It wasn't there when you went to bed. Wham! You hit that with your little toe. It hurts all the way up top of your head. I did it so hard. One time I saw this blue light, and just go, ah! And Paul said, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. He said, when the least member hurts, it affects the whole body. But you see, these three men were men God called to lead. And these three men looked at themselves. They looked at the task God asked them to do. And they said, I can't do that. I remember I told you this before. One time I was walking home. Our car was broke. Actually, I was walking to my parents. And I walked in town. I was walking back. I used to do that a lot. And a friend of mine picked me up. And he always called dropping acid showboating. I don't know why. But acid's LSD. And he and I used to drop acid together. And he picked me up. I had been saved that long. And he picked me up and he goes, man, you still showboat? I got some Purple Mike, you know. And I said, no. I found Jesus Christ. He said, I heard you got religion. He said, you know, Rick, I tried that for a while, but I couldn't live that Christian life. I went to church for a while. When they started talking about all them rules, I couldn't keep them. I said, neither can I. But Jesus Christ in me enables me to do all things. Yeah. I said, brother, I encourage you, get back with Christ and don't try to walk in your own power. The most dangerous place for a Christian to be is a safe distance from Jesus Christ. I heard a young preacher say that, men's fellowship. The most dangerous place for a Christian to be is a safe distance from Jesus. At arm's reach, we keep him back at arm's reach. I want to call you, Lord, but I'm not going to give my life to you. Don't ask me to go to missions. Don't ask me to go into ministry because I got all these reasons why I can't. Now this guy, the only argument he gave to Jesus was, I want to follow you, Lord, but there's just one thing I need to do. Let me go home and bury my dad. Now, the Jews had a maxim that if you had anything to do concerning taking care of the dead, you were relieved from any other duties. You could not be asked to do anything else. The only other maxim I read is if you were a newlywed. A newly married man was not to serve in any wars as a soldier for the first year of his marriage. I think it was to get fighting experience myself. You know, God say, let him stay home a year, and after that, boy, he'll be a soldier when he gets done. But the Bible says that he did it because he wanted the husband and wife, you know, to come to know one another. And God said, you know, don't ask him to go to war. Don't give him any task. So this guy, according to Jewish maxim, he said, Lord, I just need to go home and bury my dad. That sounds like a fair request. Now, the thing is, his dad wasn't dead yet. His dad was elderly. He's probably the firstborn. It's up to him to make all the funeral arrangements. It's up to him to make sure how the inheritance is split up. You know, it's up to him to make sure mom's going to be cared for. If he's got brothers or sisters, it's up to him to assign. Now, mom's going to move in with you. You see, this sounds like a fair request, but what's Jesus say? No. What? No. And this guy didn't offer an argument. There's no implication that he thought he would be doing this in his own power. I think he'd been with Jesus enough. That's my own personal opinion. Is he kind of saw, you know, when Jesus calls people, he empowers them. Just like when he sent the 72 out. Said he gave them power over unclean spirits. He said, raise the dead, heal the sick, preach the gospel. And when they came back, it said they were just elated. They said, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. So I think this guy knew Jesus would empower him. But he said, here's a request, and I think it's a fair request. Just let me go home and bury my dad. I'll catch up with you, Jesus. Just let me go home and put everything in order. And Jesus said, no. Let the dead bury their dead. You go proclaim the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. The King James says, you go preach the gospel. So he's calling his disciple to preach. I'm going to tell you something from personal experience. Yeah, I remember when I was called to preach. The first time I felt the call, I was 12. And I thought, God's calling me to ministry. And the minister we had at the Christian church then, he sat me down, talked to me one-on-one. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah, I think God's calling me to ministry. And then I left the church when I was 16, got into drugs and all that other stuff, and just wrote myself off, you know. I'd have people say, are you a Christian? No. I ain't going to lie to you. I don't live like a Christian. Do Christians smoke marijuana and do meth and get drunk and go to jail and, you know. That's not what Christians do. I had enough sense to know that. That's not what Christ does. And in 1984, God in his mercy reached out to me. And I called out to him and he saved me. See, I knew about Jesus when I was 12 years old. I knew about Jesus when I was 16 years old. I'd been baptized twice. That ought to be good, you know. But as one preacher said, it didn't take. I didn't know Jesus until I was 25. When I saw that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior, I called out to him in desperation because I had two choices before me. Either Jesus was going to save me or I was going to blow my brains out. That's the way I felt. I was so miserable. And said, sin is miserable. It's a miserable life. And I hadn't been saved 2 weeks. And I was baptized by an ornery Pentecostal preacher out here in Bryant Creek. I say ornery because it was in February, and there were warmer places, you know. And I started feeling that call to preach. And for 15 years, nope, not me. You can't be calling me to preach. I even had one preacher say, well, now, your call might have been legitimate when you was 12, but see, you got away from the Lord, you got married, you got divorced, you got into drugs, and God can't use you. You might be able to preach in nursing homes. See, God, I can't be a preacher. 15 years. 15 years I heard Jesus say, follow me. 15 years I said, no, I don't have it in me. I read in James where it said, don't let many of you become teachers because you'll come under a greater judgment, a harsher judgment. And I said, I don't want that, Lord. I got enough problems with myself. I don't need to be trying to teach other people. And for 15 years, I said no. I was like Moses. Boy, every time I'd feel the Spirit moving, I'd try to offer some kind of excuse. You don't want a guy like me. Nobody's going to listen to me. Everybody's going, yeah, right. I had old friends that I'd run into Walmart and they'd say, hey, man, what are you doing now? And I'd say, yeah, I got saved. Huh? Or my wife would see him and she'd say, yeah, Rick's got saved. He's a Christian. He's a what? Rick's a Christian? Wow. 15 years. Jesus said, follow me. Now, I was a Christian then. I was following Jesus. I was submitting to the elders of the church I was in. I was submitting to the pastor, to the teachers. I was growing. I was in Bible studies. But I always had an excuse, like, God, I don't want to go deeper. That's what I was afraid of. You know what we're afraid of? What if I fail? I know you say you'll go with me, God. I know you say you're going to equip me for this. But what if I fail? What if I mess up? What if I fall? You know, I'm not a good speaker. I can tell you right now, I can't believe I'm in front of all you people talking to you. Because when I was in high school, the teacher would make us read papers. I'd hold my paper right up here. She'd say, get your paper down. I can't see your face. I said, as long as I can't see y'all's faces, I'm doing fine. The minute I dropped the paper, I'd do, I couldn't talk. Sing in front of people. I had a lady at the Baptist church say, my son said you sing at his house all the time. I said, yes, ma'am. Why don't you sing a special? I said, no, ma'am. She said, now, he said you used to sing here. I said, he used to give me a half pint of Sneaky Pete gin, and then I'd sing. I said, if you won't give me a half pint of gin, I'll get up here and sing anything you want. Ah! In a Baptist church? Mm-mm. She said, never mind. I said, God, I got another excuse not to minister. I'm too shy. But I was miserable. I felt in my Christian walk like I was hitting a wall. I kept saying, God, I want to know you better. But I just wasn't getting to know him any better. Then I got into what's a crisis experience as a Christian. I was still smoking, you know, and I got in. I wanted to join the Nazarene church because I just love the Nazarenes. Boy, they're a holiness people, and I believe in holiness. And they said, you got to quit smoking. That was a good initiative, incentive. I quit. I said, okay, I'll quit. You know, I quit smoking. Joined the church. Thought, boy, I'm in here with these holiness people now. I got to get closer to God. I said, all I learned in the Christian church was if he wasn't water baptized, he's going to hell. I want to know holiness. Now, please don't be offended. That's not all you taught me. That's the main thing I got out of what you taught me. I used to go to school and tell the Baptist kids they're going to hell because they're baptized for the wrong reason. If you get a chance to do that, don't. You know, because them Baptists can be violent if they want to. You know. And I remember saying, God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. And I'd read that scripture, and God said, you'll know me when you seek me with all of your heart. And I wasn't offering him all of my heart. I was saying, this is what you can have, God. This part of my life, uh-uh. There's reasons I can't be a preacher. You and I both know them. And I was cutting wood one day by myself. And I'm not real emotional, but I remember I began to cry. And you don't run a chainsaw when you're crying because you could cut a limb that ain't on the tree. So I put the saw down and I sat down on that log. And man, the tears just flowed. And I said, God, what do you want from me? I'm going to church. I'm a member of a holiness church. I tithe. I go to Sunday school. I help when I'm asked to help. Anything they ask me to do, I helped I did anything the preacher asked me to do within the church, within reason. God, what is the matter? Because I'm miserable. And I'm supposed to have this joy. And the Lord said, I have called you to preach. That Sunday morning, we were having revival in the church. And I was getting dressed, and the Lord said, do you love me? I said, sure I do. He said, then do what I ask you to do. And I was getting my shirt on, and this conviction came over. I was miserable, man. I just wanted to bawl. I didn't even want to go to church. I just wanted to go crawl out in the woods somewhere and get away from everybody. You know, I'm a preacher, and there's some Sundays I don't feel like being here, but I'm here. So that's why I probably get a little cross with you if you say, well, I just couldn't be there because I had to do this. Yeah. And the Lord said, Rick, if you'll obey me, your life will never be the same. And I said, oh, man, I'm going to Africa. I did. I thought, oh, God's going to send me to the bush, you know. And I remember I was mad, and I was sad, and I was scared. And the Lord said, first thing you're going to do is apologize to that lady preacher you've been bad-mouthing. He said, then I want you to obey me. And I went to that church, and the lady, her and her husband were both evangelists. She'd been preaching, and I'd been speaking against it. Women are to keep silent in the church. She come up, and my niece said, Rick's got a bad back. Would you lay hands on him? I said, I'm saving that for Oral Roberts. I didn't want no woman laying her hands on me and praying, you know. And God said, you apologize to her. She's my servant. And I got into church that morning, and I called her and her husband, the pastor. I said, I need to see all three of you. And she said, the look on your face was so intense, I thought, this big redneck's going to chew me out before the service. And, you know, that people do that, and they don't mean to, but they'll come to the preacher before service and just throw a big bomb in your lap. Guess what, preacher? Guess what so-and-so did, or what so-and-so said, or what's going on over here? I feel, I don't want to know. Not right now. Talk to me after the service. And I called them. They went to the office, and I looked at her, and I said, sister, I have spoke against you as a minister. I've spoke against you when you're here doing what God's told you to do. And I said, please forgive me. And boy, she just started bawling. Her husband started bawling. The pastor started bawling. I didn't cry. I said, I'm not going to cry. God, I'm not going to cry, you know. And at the end of the service, I remember her saying, if the Lord's moving you, why don't you come up here and pray? And I had a hold of that pew so tight, I think I left my fingerprints in the wood. And I remember going, Lord, I can pray right here. Lord Jesus, would, and he's like, no. She said to go up there. I don't want to go up there. He said, go. I told you to obey me. And walking up the aisle, I remember in my mind I was thinking, is there a sin that I need to repent of? Is there a hidden sin in my life? Because usually that's why you went to the altar, because you sinned. And you wanted to tell God you're sorry. And I'm arguing all the way up there, and I'm saying, God, there's no sin that I know about. How come I can't pray back there? Because he said, I said, obey me. And I got up to the front, and Sister Jeannie put her arm around me and said, God bless you for your obedience. She said, what is it the Lord's laid on your heart? And I look out on a crowd, I don't know most of them, and I said, I think God's calling me to preach. And all of a sudden, this weight just came off of me. She said, what was that? I said, the Lord is calling me to ministry. Some of the people in the church applauded, because they'd been telling me for a year that I was called to preach. Well, I wasn't going to let them put a call on me. And I went to the ministry. And you know what? My life's never been the same. And I have a deeper relationship with him, but it has been a rough and rocky road. That's why a lot of people don't want to become Christians. They're scared. Well, you know, I've got this drinking problem, or I have this problem with sexual sin, or, you know, I've had people say, boy, Rick, when I got some issues, and when I can get that straightened up, then I'll come to Christ. And I always say, bring your issues. Man, our church is full of issues. Just bring yours in. Some more ain't going to make any difference. I remember one young lady in particular said, I've been feeling like I need to be baptized. I said, well, what's stopping you? She said, I don't want to do it till I'm sure I'm ready to follow Jesus, because the way you tell it, I better be sure I'm ready to follow Jesus. I said, young lady, I appreciate your consideration, but I said, don't put it off. That's dangerous. This man said, Lord, let me go home just long enough to bury my dad. And you know what Jesus said? That's too long. Preach the gospel. Why don't you stand with me this morning? The Lord is bringing these messages to you because this is what he's wanting to say to you. Don't delay my call on your life. Not all of you are called to ministry. You're not all called to preach. You're not all called to teach, but you all got a call. And this man had a legitimate reason. He thought, and by Jewish law, he had a legitimate reason. And Jesus said, that's dangerous. That's what he was saying. You don't need to go home. You go do what I've called you to do. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're a Christian, especially a young Christian, or you haven't been saved very long, that's what I mean by young, and you feel like God's placing this call on your life, stop giving him excuses, because he knows every excuse in the book, and just say yes. Count the cost. Are you willing to pay the cost to follow him? But if the answer is yes, then say yes. If you're here this morning and you've never publicly received Jesus Christ, stating that I am a sinner and I need to be saved from my sins, and I'm going to ask you to come forward as they sing the song of invitation. We won't embarrass you or make a big show, but Jesus came public for you. You come public for him as we sing this song of invitation.
I suffered much for thee.